Let me just give us a little bit of background this morning to get us all on the same page as we open God's word today. I want us to be on the same page as far as what's going on, where we're headed, and why we're even here. You need to understand today, if you are part of Maranatha Bible Church as a member or a regular tender or a guest this morning, we believe as a church, we believe in the truth of the word of God. We believe that there is one God who exists eternally. No point of beginning and no point of end. And he exists as one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And we believe that God is perfectly holy. God is without sin. He is completely right, righteous, and true in all that he does. He is completely set apart from all that is sinful. And we believe God is the creator of heaven and of earth, that God created you and I. He were created in his image. In his own image, he created us. We believe that we read in the Genesis account that there was a point in time, a real point in time in history where man sinned. Man sinned and disobeyed God. And because of one man's sin, sin passed to all men. And therefore, all are sinners. And the word of God teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you and I. So we are all sinners who are in need of forgiveness for our sin. We believe the word of God teaches that the end result of our sin, the wages of sin, is death. It's separation from God. It's eternal hell. It's eternal punishment at the hands of a holy God. And so we believe that God is holy and God created us, that man has sinned, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the end result of our sin is death. It's punishment. And we will forever be separated from God because of our sin. But we also believe that God, with the great love in which he loved us with, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive through his son, Jesus Christ. God did what we could not do. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world that the world through him might be saved. And so we believe Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came, walked on this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, ultimately living this life and demonstrating himself to be the Son of God, ultimately to go to the cross, ultimately to sacrifice his own body and blood for us, to take upon himself the wrath of God that we were deserving of and to take it upon himself so that we might become the righteousness of God through faith and trust in Jesus. So Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And that's what we'll celebrate every Sunday, but next Sunday on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that we hold those to be truths according to God's word. And it's significant because unless we understand that, the events that we're going to look at this morning on this remembering of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, aren't going to make much sense. But with all of that in mind, now we need to be brought up to speed that this is Christ's final week leading to the crucifixion. The very reason he came, to offer himself as a sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins, is coming shortly for Jesus. This is the Sunday before the crucifixion. This is the Sunday before he would offer himself. He would be experiencing upon himself the wrath of Almighty God for your sin and my sin. And here we are, less than a week out from that event taking place, which we'll remember on Good Friday, in our Good Friday service at 6 o'clock on Friday, taking communion together, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. This is the Sunday before that event is going to take place. And Jesus is going to make his way into Jerusalem, and he's going to be worshiped and hailed as king just days before his crucifixion. So that takes us up to Matthew chapter 21. I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. It's going to be on the screen behind me as well, page 826 in your pew Bible, if you're using that Bible there. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This account of the triumphal entry of Jesus, this Palm Sunday account, is recorded in all four Gospels: Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. If you want a full picture and understanding of what took place here on these events, I'd encourage you to read each of those gospel accounts: Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, as you look at the triumphal entry of Jesus. This is a really important, obviously, portion of God's word and in the history of our understanding of what Jesus did when he was on this earth. These are important events leading up to the cross and leading up to the resurrection of Christ. And so I think it's important that we understand a little bit of the background of what's going on here when Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. Jesus had been staying in Bethany, and he was making his way into Jerusalem, coming down off the Mount of Olives. Jesus would have been entering in most likely through the eastern gate of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, where you have the Temple Mount and you have the old city, there's an eastern gate that faces the Mount of Olives. When you go out that eastern gate, you can be looking out the eastern gate and you can be looking at the Mount of Olives that is there. And just on the other side is Bethany and Bethpage, which is where Jesus would have been staying. If you read John's account, John's gospel account, and other accounts as well, you'll find out that Jesus, previous to this journey going into Bethany and then into Jerusalem, had been ministering out in Jericho. We read about Jesus healing the blind Bartimaeus, as he was in Jericho and exiting Jericho. And he made his way from Jericho this way towards Jerusalem. This was his final trip going towards Jerusalem. Why was Jesus out there? Well, because if you read John's account as well, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, who was from Bethany, and they were seeking to kill Jesus and Lazarus, because after raising Lazarus from the dead, everybody was wanting to follow Jesus, and you can imagine what that would be like, the stir that that created. And so it says in John's account that Jesus could no longer openly enter into that area because the Pharisees and chief priests wanted to kill him, as well as the crowds were so huge wanting to follow after him that he withdrew himself from there. And so we find Jesus ministering in Jericho. Jericho is about 15 miles from Jerusalem, northeast of Jerusalem. But now Jesus is walking back towards Jerusalem. And we pick up in that account in Matthew 21 where he's going to be coming off the Mount of Olives and entering into Jerusalem. Now here's what I want us to do this morning. This passage in the triumphal entry of Christ in many ways is a very familiar passage to us. It's a very familiar story. And if we're not careful, we can hear this and we can read this and we can leave and think, "Oh yeah, it was Palm Sunday again at church," and we can miss it, okay? So here's what I want to do today. I just want to point out some truths this morning, and the way I'm kind of categorizing these is under the heading of "Don't miss it." Say that with me. Don't miss it. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, "Don't miss it," okay? I don't want you to miss these truths. Now here's the thing. Have you ever been driving on the road where you needed gas or food? You were hungry or you needed gas and you're watching for the signs on the side of the road for gas or for food, and you see a sign coming up and there's a semi truck in your way, and it's at the precise time that you're trying to look at the sign and that semi's in your way. And you have to you're straining to look, and it's like, what's going on? You can't see it. And before you know it, the sign's in your rearview mirror and you've missed it. I believe oftentimes we can be so distracted when we come into church that we can come in unprepared and completely miss what God may have for us this morning. And I don't want us to miss this incredible, incredible true account of the triumphal entry of Christ. It is so valuable and important that we don't miss it. and the truths that are contained in this, and very clearly what is on full display for us in this great account of Christ entering into Jerusalem the Sunday before he would be crucified. And so really, let's pay attention to what God's word says today, to the text that's here. Let's not miss what God has shown through the word of God to us this morning. So let's not miss it. First, don't miss it. Jesus is truly the Son of God. Would you say that with me? Jesus is truly the Son of God. This is absolutely essential for you to believe and for me to believe, for everyone to know and believe. Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Jesus proclaimed this. Jesus demonstrated this. And here it is again on full display for us. I want to revisit the first part of this text. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This is what I find so interesting. First, about this. Look at the knowledge that Jesus had that he never should have been able to have. Okay, who can do this? Jesus is in one town, and he says to two of his disciples, listen, and if you read the other gospel accounts to get the full picture here, you find that Jesus talks about this donkey. He talks about this colt of the donkey. He says, hey, you're going to go find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Go get it. By the way, he specifies in another passage, it's a colt that has never been ridden on, that no one has ever sat on. By the way, you're going to encounter its owner and they're going to ask you, what are you doing as you're just taking them from them? And you say the master or the Lord has need of them and they'll let you on your way. Can you think about that for a minute with me? Awesome. Jesus is making preparation to enter into Jerusalem to have a fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. The prophecy of Zechariah where it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." This is prophesied concerning Christ. Your king is coming and he's riding on a colt. Thinking, where's he going to get a colt? No problem for Jesus. And he tells two of his disciples, there's a colt I want you to go get that's with its mother. No one's ever ridden on it before. It's tied up. Its owner's going to ask you what you're doing. You tell them I have need of it and they'll let you go. And I was listening to one preacher who was talking about this and making a really big deal out of this. And he was making a point and he said, think about the knowledge Christ had of that donkey and the colt. Its location, its background, who owned it, and that he had need of it. And connecting the dots of how much more does God know and care for you? Knows you. Where you are, what your background is, what you're doing precisely. This is the Son of God. Jesus is truly the Son of God. He did things in his miracles that no one else could do. In Acts chapter 2, preaching concerning Christ, we read, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst." Christ was verified, proven to be the Son of God, and ultimately proven through his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist is in prison and he's wondering about Jesus, is he truly the Messiah? Maybe some doubt was setting in because of his circumstances. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ, or do we seek another?" And Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus truly is the Son of God, not only by this supernatural knowledge that he had, but also by this fulfillment of prophecy. This was happening just as God had said it would happen. Again, yet another fulfillment of Jesus showing himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. And outside of that as well was, everything happened exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Have you ever had an expectation or told someone, here's what you're going to do. When you go there, you're going to meet so-and-so, and they're going to do this, and everything will be great. And you show up, and so-and-so is not there. Or the plans didn't unfold the way you were told they would unfold. Simple. It's going to be really simple. All you got to do is blah, 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 blah. It's not going to take any time at all. And then you get there, and it's like, this is not simple, and this is taking a lot more time. We're familiar with that. Not so with Jesus. Jesus said, here's what you're going to find, here's what you're going to say, and here's what they're going to do. You know what happened? They found what he said they would find. They were told what they were told they would be told, and they did what they told they would be able to do. This is the Son of God. Christ proves himself to be the Son of God. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. This entry, this fulfillment of prophecy was yet again another example that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Secondly, don't miss it. God has sent his Son to be our Savior. Say that with me. God has sent his Son to be our Savior. Again, looking at the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Christ is God's only plan of salvation. We need to understand that this morning. Christ is God's only plan for our and for everyone's salvation. Psalm 118, 26, the psalmist said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Jesus explained this to them as he was even on this final journey to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 10. Mark gives us some context here in that journey. You remember I told you, traveling from Jericho, going to Jerusalem, that 15-mile or so journey, traveling to Jerusalem. It says in Mark 10, 32, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Why? Because Christ was healing people. He was doing things, again, that only the Son of God could do. And so people are like following. Can you imagine some of the things you would observe Jesus doing? Immediate context to this, he heals the blind, okay? He heals the blind. And so you're there and you're watching and the crowds are watching and Jesus has this incredible power. And people are just amazed, as you could imagine. And they're a little bit afraid as well because they've never seen this kind of power before. And so Mark says in Mark 10 that they were on the road, Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And so there he is, Jesus walking, the crowd, massive crowd probably following after him. Who knows what they're saying? Who knows what they're asking? But they're a little bit afraid, and they're amazed. And then it says in Mark that Jesus takes his disciples aside. Taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. Verse 33 of Mark chapter 10, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. So even as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, this final journey going to Jerusalem, he's pausing and reminding his disciples yet again why he's here. He's reminding them yet again of the plan and purpose of the Father for him. Here he is, his power on display, saying, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, raising the dead, healing the paralyzed man, doing all the things that he was doing, casting out demons and teaching with authority. And here Jesus reminds those that were his closest followers yet again, here's why I'm here. I am here to be the Savior. I am here to seek and to save that which was lost. This is who I am. And he reminds them of that yet again. And he says, here's why I'm going to Jerusalem, because the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be spit on, to be flogged, and to be crucified. And after 3 days, I will rise again, he tells them. Luke's account in Luke 18, he says the same thing to the 12. And he says this, though. This is what I love about this in Luke chapter 18. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Why? Because Jesus, again, was demonstrating he is God's Son and our Savior. Incredible to consider this. Absolutely incredible to consider this. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Exactly as Zechariah prophesied, exactly as Jesus said it would happen, precisely according to the plan of God. Don't miss it. Jesus is truly the Son of God, and God has sent his Son to be our Savior. Is Christ our friend that sticks closer than a brother? Absolutely. Absolutely. But he is first and foremost our Savior. Because as you remember when I started, we were all in need of a Savior, a forgiveness of the sin that every one of us was guilty of. Don't miss it. Number 3. Every person must individually recognize their personal need for deliverance from sin. Verse 8 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is where we get Palm Sunday. The other gospel accounts make mention of the branches that would be put down on the road as Jesus would be traveling. They were throwing down their clothes and their palm branches, large branches, as Jesus would be entering into Jerusalem. This was a really almost a welcome or coronation of a king in their mind as they were worshiping him as king. You see what they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna holds with it the meaning of save us now. And they were recognizing Jesus and calling him their Savior, but not their Savior because of their sin. They looked at Jesus as a coming, conquering king that would save them from the oppression of Rome, that he would be delivering them and saving them and giving them deliverance from their oppressors, from those that they were being ruled by. They were looking for a political leader, a political king. They were looking for a warrior king that would come and take them away from Rome, take them away and out of rule of Rome. And that's what they thought Jesus was coming to do. That's what they wanted him to do. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were worshiping him as their king, but not in the correct way. Why? Because I believe the people's hearts and their eyes, much like the people's hearts and eyes in our world today, were entirely focused on the things of this world, not on the things that are for eternity. They were entirely focused on the hardships and the difficulties and the problems of this life and not on the personal issue that is in every single one of our hearts, that issue of sin that separates us from God. They weren't looking for a Savior to deliver them from their sins. They weren't looking for a Savior who would deliver them from their issues, their failures in the sight of God. They were looking for a Savior to deliver them from the other people's problems. And they were missing it. They were missing it completely. In John 6, when Jesus was healing, the people saw the sign that he had done, and they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They would see Jesus performing miracles and the power that Jesus had, and they wanted to take him and make him their king. They said, this is the prophet that has come into the world. We want to make him our king. Why? Because if this guy has the power to do what he's doing, and we get him on our team, we'll have deliverance. Again, completely unaware and blind to the true need that was present and the true reason Christ came. John 6, later on, verses 25 to 27, Jesus had been healing and he went over to the other side of the sea and they found him and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This is after Jesus fed thousands and thousands with a few fishes and loaves, and they're seeking Jesus. And he says, you're seeking me not because I am who I am, not because of the power of God that's on display here, but because you want food. You want to be filled. You want your bellies filled. He says, do not work for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus makes something abundantly clear to them then, and this is on full display now in the triumphal entry. The people were always wanting something from Jesus for the benefit of the here and now. That was entirely where their focus was. And folks, if you're here this morning and the only use that Christ has for you is in this life, in the here and now, you truly don't know Jesus. That's not why he came. Christ did not come into this world so that the world through him might have an easy, peaceful, without trials, life. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into the world that through the world, through him, might be saved. It's very interesting to me the response of the people here. Some estimate that in Jerusalem at this time period, because of Passover, there might have been 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time. Which this is not a large city, this is not a large area to pack in 2 million people into that. Elsewhere, when Jesus had been healing people, we read that they said the whole world has gone after him. Crowds followed him wherever he went. You get the picture in the triumphal entry when you read all the gospel accounts. Not only were there crowds following behind Jesus, there were crowds that were in Jerusalem when they heard and knew he was there because they had been looking for him that were going out of Jerusalem to welcoming in. So it's almost as though just a mob of crowd on both sides of Jesus following behind him and walking towards him, spreading their garments on the road. People absolutely everywhere, and all of these people spreading their garments and putting down palm branches, completely blind to who it is that was entering into Jerusalem that day. Every person must individually recognize their personal need for deliverance from sin. Every person must recognize personally Jesus Christ is Savior. It's a need that every one of us has. Later on in John's account, in John chapter 19, just days later, Pilate was seeking to release a prisoner to the people. And he asked them, shall I release to you Jesus or Barabbas, who was a known insurrectionist and murderer? And they called out and asked for Barabbas to be released. And Pilate asked them, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Less than 1 week later, on Palm Sunday, Jesus be our king. On Good Friday, give us Barabbas. On Palm Sunday, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On Good Friday, we have no king but Caesar. On Palm Sunday, save us now. And on Good Friday, crucify him. Every individual must personally recognize their need for forgiveness of sins. And every individual must personally recognize Jesus as the Son of God. I can't help but think, as we look at the response of the crowd here as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on Sunday, proclaiming for everyone to see and to hear that he is our King. He's the one that has been sent by God to us, that would just days later, on Friday, call for him to be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Of how often that same perspective and attitude exists in our world today. From the unbeliever, some that are in this room this morning, you're here. And on Sunday, Jesus is king. But when you exit these doors, I have no king but Caesar. Your belief and commitment to Christ is one of convenience. It's one of tradition. It's one that when it benefits you, you're okay with it. But outside of that, I have no king but Caesar. You have a personal need to truly see Christ as Savior. Believer that's here, that knows Jesus, how often are we guilty of be our king? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, our Savior Jesus. But when we go out into the world, in our actions, we demonstrate we have no king but Caesar. I think there's a challenge both for the believer and unbeliever in that. Let us not be like the crowd here. But let us authentically know, follow, and believe in Jesus as a Savior from our sins. Don't miss it. Number four, apart from true faith and belief in Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. Apart from true faith and belief in Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The people would remain lost in their sins. They did not recognize him as their coming Savior. They did not recognize him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They saw him as a prophet. They saw him as a political deliverer. They saw him as an expedient political king, but not as Savior, not as the Savior for their sins. And apart from true faith and belief in Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. We need to understand that this morning, church. That's not just what we believe at Maranatha. That is truth. Christ is Savior. And apart from true faith and belief in Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, as hard as that is to hear, you need to hear this morning. You cannot have forgiveness of your sins apart from Christ. No amount of good deeds or good works, no amount of relationships, no amount of giving of money, no amount of striving on your own can bring you forgiveness in the sight of God. It is only through Christ. It's only through the Son of God can there be forgiveness. There's forgiveness in no other but Jesus. There's no other name by which we must be saved, only at the name of Jesus. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 19 of the triumphal entry in verses 41 to 44, there's a scene, a moment that is just heart-wrenching when you think about what was going on. Jesus is making his way down the Mount of Olives, and he's drawing near to the city. And in Luke's account in chapter 19 to this Palm Sunday triumphal entry, it says, he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Our Savior Jesus, coming down the Mount of Olives, is drawing near to the city. And when he sees the city, he weeps over the city, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." The people thought what would make for peace is a political king and ruler. Jesus said, "Oh, that you would know. Oh, that you had known on this day the things that make for peace. but they're hidden from your eyes. Oh, that you would know who it is that I am and what it is that I give to you and can give to you. Oh, that you would know that I am the Prince of Peace, that I am the Savior of the world, that I am the Son of God. I am the promised Messiah. I'm the one who can give you true peace, true deliverance, living water. I'm the one that can give you that which will satisfy. Nothing and no one else can give that to you but me. Oh, that you would know who it is that I am and what it makes for peace. And Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. He's weeping over Jerusalem saying, would that you would know, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus would talk about a future event that would take place. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And this event took place where the Jerusalem would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon another. Jesus knew this would take place. And he says, the reason it took place is this was God's judgment coming. Why? Because you did not know me when I came to you. And he weeps over Jerusalem. And as believers in Christ, we should weep over the lost. We should weep over those that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that have been given opportunity to respond to the gospel, and they don't see, and they're blinded, they don't know. And this morning, there are people sitting in this room. It may be you personally sitting in this room. You've been here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You've heard God's word proclaimed. You've heard the good news of the gospel. You've heard and you know without any shadow of a doubt in your mind that every one of us in this room have sinned. We're all guilty. We can't deny that. I've never met a person who has denied that they've ever sinned. I've never met a person that said, no, I'm perfect in every way. We all recognize, you recognize that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've failed in the sight of a holy, perfect God, and the end result of that sin is death. But why is there any explanation that all of us knowing that, agreeing to that, would hear that the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost, that God in his love sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and that we can respond to him? Why would we not respond to the gift of God's Son today? Because it is hidden from the eyes of those that are lost. And maybe it's been hidden from your eyes. And maybe, just maybe, God has you here today for a specific reason. To come face to face with the reality that apart from true faith and belief in Christ, you, me, the person sitting next to you, apart from true faith and belief in Jesus Christ, we have no forgiveness of sins. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because they did not recognize him as he came. Don't miss it. Number five, there's opportunity today to confess and believe in Jesus. There is opportunity today to confess and believe in Jesus. Verse 10 just strikes me so deeply when I read this. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Who is this? The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Maybe you've come in this morning asking, who is this Jesus? And I want you to know that he is more than a prophet. He is our great high priest. He is our king. He's the Savior of the world. And that today, even this morning, there is opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Amen. There is opportunity today to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and to believe in your heart God raised him from the dead so that you might be saved. true faith and belief in Jesus promises forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Christ entered into Jerusalem the Sunday before he would be crucified. To hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands and thousands of people hailing him as their coming king. But it was nothing more than lip service and an outward demonstration of belief. I know without any shadow of a doubt there are those sitting in this room, young and old, that as far as any kind of relationship with Christ, it's nothing more than lip service and outward shows of godliness, because the heart is far from him. Isn't today the day that would make complete sense to call upon the name of the Lord so that you might be saved?